If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1, please. It is my desire this evening to continue to look at this series which we commenced a number of weeks ago, Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1. And I want to commence reading at verse 5. Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus, and in verse 5 he declares, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 17. Let's again just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake and give help in the preaching of his word and the hearing and receiving of it as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for giving us thy precious word. Lord, it is a living word, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, you take thy word and write it upon our very hearts tonight. Pierce, as it were, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Father, open up our hearts that we would see our need of Christ. But Father, open up our hearts to see the beauty of Christ and of his salvation. And, oh, Father, save the lost, we pray. And those that are saved, strengthen every one of us. It will be all that you want us to be. And fill us with a thankfulness, Lord, for all of thy love to us. Lord, we ask these things, praying, Lord, that you'll bring to my mind the words I was having to say. And as I have given the promise, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So fill me now with thy Holy Spirit afresh, and glorify the name of Christ and him alone. How I need thee, Lord. Come and undertake. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. I wonder what your thoughts are of the tiny little caterpillar. Whenever I think of a caterpillar, I think of a little creature, little insect, that really does not have much ability and certainly does not have much beauty. In fact, it's really not very beautiful at all. I am told that the primary role of a caterpillar is simply to eat. It doesn't get to travel far, doesn't get to see much. Its primary role is simply to eat. In fact, I'm told that since its hatching, it will consume as much as 27,000 times its own body size. Now, for you and I, that's a lot of steak dinners. But I'm told the caterpillars will end up being 100 times larger than their size whenever they hatched. I say caterpillar may not have a great ability. It's just simply there to eat. But yet what a transformation occurs whenever that caterpillar were turned into a butterfly. No longer is it ugly, it is beautiful. Of all the thousands of different types of butterflies, and yet every wing is made up of thousands of different scales, I am told that it's one of the most colourful and brightest of the insects that exist on this planet. And think not merely the beauty of the butterfly and the transformation made in that aspect of things, but think about the ability of the butterfly. While the caterpillar cannot fly, it cannot travel far, cannot see much, yet the butterfly is able to fly, is able to travel great distances. In fact, I'm told that the monarch butterfly can fly up to 4,000 kilometers every single year. Think of the heights that it would reach. Think of the sights that it would see. Think of the experiences that it would have. What a change is made in the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And whenever I come into the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 1, I cannot help but think about the transformation that occurs in a person's life whenever they are saved, and the changes that salvation brings to a person's life. For example, we are introduced from verse 5 and verse 6 and following to two people, a man called Zacharias and a lady called Elizabeth. And last time we looked, we saw that Elizabeth and Zacharias being saved, that they now become righteous legally before God. The righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, is attributed to their account. They're made righteous in God's sight. No longer are they ugly because of their sin, legally speaking, but they become beautiful in the sight of God, as beautiful as God the Son himself. What a transformation has taken place. We also noticed that from what we read in verse 6, that they were both righteous before God. There is the legal righteousness, but here we also read about the moral righteousness. They're becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ because they're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Does not mean that they are sinless. It means that they cannot be blamed. They are living a life of repentance. And surely the beauty of their life can be seen in what we read in verse 7. Because we read there, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. This godly couple, striving to live for God, striving to love God, they suffered great disappointment. You see, in this culture, and particularly in the administration of the Old Testament, to receive a child was to be a tremendous blessing. It is a tremendous blessing today. But yet, even then, in that day and generation, a child would have been there to help you whenever you got old. The child would have been there to not only take your name to the next generation, but would have been there to inherit the land that God had promised for the family. No child, the land then would no longer be able to carry on in that family's name. A child was a tremendous blessing, and yet here's this godly couple, and they are barren, no children. What a disappointment. They're loving God, and yet they're disappointed in this aspect of life. We read also that in verse 25, that Elizabeth considered it to be a reproach, a term which means disgrace, a public disgrace. People looked down upon her. No doubt it would have brought doubt to the couple's mind. Does God actually love us? And no doubt, perhaps, personal discouragement. The husband feeling he has failed his wife, the wife feeling that she has failed her husband. And yet in the midst of disappointment, public disgrace, private doubt, and personal discouragement, what do we see? We see in verse 6 that they're still walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Many another person would just give up on God and say, I'm not going to follow God, I'm not going to love God because he's not loving me. And yet as someone very neatly put it, godliness did not hinder Zacharias and Elizabeth from experiencing sorrow, but the experiencing of sorrow did not hinder Zacharias and Elizabeth in their godliness. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth got a glimpse of the greatness of God and the wonder of God and the majesty of God and the love of God to them and Jesus Christ, the one who was to come. And like Job of old, they were able to say, though God slay me, though God bring me through much pain, yet I will trust him. Yet I will depend on him. Yet I will look to him. Yet I will love him. Why? Because he is worthy in and of himself, whether I receive any blessings on this earth or not. You see, I cannot help but see something far greater in the sense of a transformation between a caterpillar and a butterfly, whenever I look at the transformation made here between a sinner and the saint. One who lives for self, now living for Christ. One who's selfish and now being selfless. One who thinks that life's all about them, the little kingdom, yet now it's all about Christ and his kingdom. God and his glory. And walking in all God's commandments and ordinances in a blameless manner. Not because they're receiving many blessings on this earth. They're full of disappointment, public disgrace, personal doubt, discouragement. But yet, Christ is worthy of it. He's worthy of it. I heard someone say recently, I would rather die worshipping the Lord than live not worshipping the Lord. I wonder, can you say that? Can you say that you have been transformed by the Spirit of God? You have been made a new creature. You see, tonight I want simply to look at this subject as we look at the following verses, and that is the changes that salvation brings in a person's life. And if you're an unbeliever tonight, I want this to be a message to you, a message of encouragement, to show you the beauty, to show you the wonder of salvation. You know, a caterpillar wouldn't be able really to understand the transformation that a butterfly experiences. But yet tonight I want to seek by God's grace that you will seek to get a glimpse of the changes that will occur if you were to give your life to Christ. So let us begin to look at the changes that salvation brings. And while I trust this will be a message to the unbeliever, I also want to be a message to the believer that you'll be encouraged. You'll see what God has given you. Notice with me, first of all, that salvation brings joy. You look at me, please, at verse 8 and following. We read, and it came to pass that while he, speaking of Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Now let me seek to paint before your eyes the scene that is before us. In verse 5, you and I are told regarding Zacharias that he's of the priestly course of Abia. What that simply means is that whenever God instituted the priesthood way back in the book of Leviticus, and God chose Aaron to be the high priest and Aaron's sons to be the serving priests, that every one of Aaron's sons had a role in the service of the tabernacle. However, as generations would follow and the amount of Aaron's children would multiply from children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren, that we would read later that in the time of the temple being built, in the time of Chronicles, in the time of the kings, that there were so many priests, so many of the descendants of Aaron, that they had to be divided into 24 courses, Abia being one of them. And as a result, in any given year, that one of those 24 family lines from the line of Aaron, one of those 24 courses, that they would have looked after the service in the temple for half a month each. 24 times half a month each brings you up a full year. Because you see, in the temple, there was to be the burning of the lamp continually. It was always to be maintained and looked after. There was to be the burning of the incense. There was to be the offering up of the sacrifice. These jobs were to be continual every single day of every single week of every month of every year. Now, with these 24 courses set up, I am told by commentators that in the time of the generation of Zacharias, there would have been around 18,000 priests there in Israel. And if you were to divide that by 24, you'd get roughly around 350 priests in any given course. Now, I'm also told that it would take only roughly about 5 priests out of that 350. Only 5 would be needed for the daily work of the tabernacle. for the going in and the offering up of the incense and for the burning of the candlestick. Only 5 would be needed. And so whenever you begin to work out the calculations, even though Zacharias was of the course of Abiah, only about 350 people out of the 18,000 priests or so in the land, as it was his turn to come down with his course to Jerusalem to look after the temple, yet he only had in any given year a 1 in 70 chance of ever being picked to go into the temple to burn the incense. And yet, even if he did his full career, which is only about 20 years or so, was the lifetime of the career of a priest, from 30 to 50, his chances of ever getting into the temple, into the holy place, was extremely slim. In fact, I'm told by some commentators that if one priest ever got the privilege, ever had the lots cast and fall upon him, that he only ever got to go once into the temple, and then that was it. And I've no doubt that Zacharias, now being an old man, as verse 7 will tell us, and also later on in verse 18, now being an old man, being a priest simply from the hill country of Judea, I imagine that he felt that his opportunity to get into the temple was never going to fall on him. His opportunities had gone. Never get this honor of getting into the temple, seeing the beauties and the glory of the temple and of the holy place. But yet, whenever it came to this year, and he came down with the 350 other priests within his course, and the lot was cast, and the leader of the course had, as it were, all those little wooden bricks in a bag or in a place, and as he was picking out the little different pieces of wood, he brought out the name of Zacharias on it. What a thrill. What a wonder. He now gets a chance to go into the temple of God, the temple that he's read about for years in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and all the design, the beauty, and the wonder of it. And so whenever it comes then to that morning time, the sacrifice is made, the animal is killed, it's put upon the altar, the brazen altar, and there the blood being shed, and as the fire is lit, and as the animal is consumed, the blood begins to fall down onto the coals at the bottom. And then Zacharias taking, as it were, a fire pan and getting the hot coals upon which the blood had been taken, Zacharias would go to the bronze laver, and there he would wash his feet and wash his hands, and he would go then to the entrance of the holy place, and there you would have a huge curtain, 42 meters in height. Oh, pulling across that huge curtain, he would enter into the holy place. There's no windows there. And on the left-hand side, he would see the candlestick with its 7 branches bringing forth the only light in the room. And he would move past the candlestick, move past the table of showbread, and he would go then to a golden altar. And there, the fire being lit, he would take a special mixture of spices, including frankincense and myrrh, placing it upon the golden altar. This, where the heat was, as cloud would rise up the 42 meters of this curtain in front of him with purple and pictures of angels on it. And there around, with the golden walls fully covered, what a glorious and majestic sight. And he knew the significance of it. It was a picture, a symbol of prayers arising and ascending up to God. And yet, whenever Zacharias, knowing that the people are outside on their knees praying earnestly, Zacharias, in respect, right before the very presence of God at the other side of the curtain, right before the very throne of God on earth, there in the mercy seat, Zacharias, he gets down on his knees and he begins to pray with great reverence, crying for God to redeem Israel, for God to send the Messiah, for God to bring Israel out of her apathy, out of her sinfulness, out of her wickedness, to revive them and bring them unto him. And we read in verse 11, suddenly there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And here's Zacharias, full of surprise. He sees an angel. He is troubled. We read in Ezekiel chapter 1 that the angels coming immediate from the presence of God, their appearance is like a burning fiery coals, beaming brightly, 6 wings around about them. Zacharias sees the awesome sight of the angel right before him. And we read that this angel says to Zacharias in verse 13, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Men, women, and young people, this evening, I want you and I to understand the change that salvation brings is that it brings joy. Because God is the one who hears the prayers of his people. In John chapter 9, verse 31, we read, God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. In Psalm 34, verse 15, we read, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we read, this is the confidence that we as the people of God have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What is one of the changes that salvation brings? What's one of the wonderful transformation that salvation brings into the life of a person? It is this. It brings joy because God hears that person's prayer. Out of all the things that God could have sent the angel to say to Zacharias, God was sent the angel to say these words, Zacharias, fear not, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. God did not simply say, Zacharias, I hear the prayers of the people of Israel outside. Zacharias, I hear the prayers of the entire nation of Israel throughout the country. No, God said through the angel to Zacharias, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Thy individual prayer is heard. Let me ask you this evening, is this not one of the greatest comforts a person can experience in this earth? That the Almighty God hears the prayers of those that come to him in salvation. That the loving God, the one true and living God, has a concern for them, for their fears, for their needs, for their cries. That God, the Almighty One, cares for them. Whether it be their cry for salvation in a nation, whether it be their cry for salvation regarding a loved one, whether it be a person's cry regarding the difficulty of not having children, whether it be a cry regarding their struggle in work, the inability to find a spouse, the stress of exams, the devil will turn around and say, oh, prayer is vain, it's empty, it's just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down again. But no, God declares that in salvation that he hears the prayers of his people. Whenever you and I are born enemies of God. Huge separation between God and us. Whenever you and I ask Christ to save us, he washes away that which separates us from God. He washes away our sin and he applies his righteousness to our account. And that makes us acceptable in God's sight. But more than that, it makes us beloved in God's sight. Because we no longer are God's enemies, we are God's children. We are loved by God, cared for by God, thought of by God. And as a result, God hears our prayers. His eyes are always upon us, but his ears are always open unto our cries. In salvation, even if it be a little child just learning to pray and say, Lord, thank you for mummy. Lord, thank you for daddy. God hears those prayers. Whenever it comes to general prayers, Lord, bless me today. Lord, make me to be good. Lord, help me in work. God hears those prayers. Whenever it comes to specific prayers, Lord, save my love, and Lord, revive my heart, Lord, revive the nation. Lord, show me the way that thou dost want me to go. I want to tell you, men and women, salvation brings changes. Because why we read in John chapter 9, verse 31, that God heareth not the prayers of the sinner, yet God does hear the prayers of the saints. He hears our individual prayers. He hears our individual cries, and not merely does he hear them, but he cares. God cares. What a salvation God offers to all men, all women, all young people on this earth, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that's in him. Dear unbeliever, this evening, will you enter into this salvation? And will you have God as your heavenly Father to love you, to care for you, to hear you in your cries and in your struggles and in your fears? Do you want this salvation, that God in salvation will bring joy to your life because you will know, like Zacharias, that God hears your prayers? You're not alone. You're not left to your own strength. God hears your prayers. And dear believer, this evening, will you be encouraged and comforted tonight that God hears your prayers? Your prayers for your loved ones, your prayers for help, your prayers for strength, your prayers for guidance. God hears your prayers. You see, God's care is personal, right down to the very individual, and our prayers are beneficial. You know, the first change that salvation brings, joy. God hears my prayer. God cares and God knows. But notice with me, secondly, salvation not only brings joy, but salvation brings privilege. If you look at me, please, at verse 11, we read, "And there appeared unto him," that is Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Some people have wondered what it was that Zacharias was praying for whenever he was in the temple. What prayer it was that Zacharias was told then by the angel from God, "Thy prayer is heard." Some people have suggested that Zacharias was praying for a child at this particular time. Others have said Zacharias was praying for the Lord to send the Messiah. Still others have suggested that Zacharias was praying for the Lord simply to deliver Israel from her apathy and from her sinfulness. Personally, I do not think Zacharias was praying for a child. My reasoning for that is found in verse 18. Because whenever Gabriel the angel will tell Zacharias that he's about to have a child, we read that Zacharias, verse 18, said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Verse 20. The angel says, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias doubted that God would ever give him a child because of his old age. And therefore, I do not think that as Zacharias was at this time praying for a child, he thought he was past that time. Notice also verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. We read, "After those days, his wife, Zacharias' wife, that is, Elizabeth, conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, take away my reproach among men." While I do not believe Zacharias was praying at this particular time for a child, yet I do believe with all my heart that Zacharias was at a time praying for a child. Because I've already mentioned Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines reproach as simply rebuke or scorn, and the Greek term here of reproach in verse 25 refers to disgrace. So while Zacharias and Elizabeth were not praying for a child now because they felt they were too old, yet at one time they were praying for a child. The Lord would graciously grant them the blessing of a child, and yet for years it looked like God the Father was not answering that prayer, that God didn't hear that prayer. But notice, salvation not merely brings joy that God hears our prayer, but it brings a privilege. See, it is true that God will at times say no to our prayers because he has something planned which is better for us. Yet here you and I see God choosing to answer the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth and giving him children now, and doing so in a marvelous way. You see, as a priest, Zacharias was no doubt praying for the nation of Israel. As a believer in the Messiah to come, Zacharias was no doubt praying for the Messiah to come. And as a godly man, Zacharias was no doubt praying that the Messiah in coming would deliver Israel from her sin. But little, and this is the wonderful thing, little did Zacharias ever realize that in God not answering his prayer for a child for many years, that God would now answer his prayer and would do so by giving him a son who would be the answer to his prayers. A son who would be God's instrument in turning not merely a few but many to the Lord. A son who would prepare the way for the Messiah to come.
You see, salvation brings joy. God hears our prayers, but salvation brings privilege. God answers our prayers in a marvelous and magnificent manner. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." In Ephesians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "God is able to do exceeding abundantly, that is super abundantly, above all that we ask or think." Salvation brings privilege. Not merely in the sense that God will hear the prayer and will answer prayer in a greater way, but I want you to grasp this. God answers the prayers of his people within the story and within the framework of redemption. Always and only within the framework of God calling a people unto himself, bring the people into the kingdom of his Son on the merits of his Son. That's how God answers prayer. Zacharias and Elizabeth were simply normal people. They were now old people, perhaps in the eyes of many, that they were of little use. But here God is using them in the story of redemption, in the story of saving people unto himself. God is using these two people to accomplish his eternal decree and purposes. Oh yes, God would meet the emotional desires of Elizabeth in giving her a son. God would meet the spiritual desires of Zacharias in sending a prophet. But God would accomplish his own eternal purpose in sending a prophet who would fulfill the Old Testament scriptures and prepare the way for the Messiah to come. What an impact Zacharias and Elizabeth would have. What a work God would do through them. All through prayer. I am told today that young people in the generation known as millennials, that their mindset is not simply just to get a job and just to earn a living and support a family. But for many, they want to make an impact. They want to change the world. They have a craving to be famous, therefore, to have position that they can do this, to have an influence. But yet, do you realize this evening that even if you become wealthy, powerful, rich and famous, it's very possible you will accomplish zero that will last for eternity. But yet, if you want to have an impact in this world, if you want the privilege of doing something that matters, something that will change lives, something that will impact eternity, then, dear unbeliever, give your life to Christ and become a prayer warrior for Christ. Because God, hearing your prayers, prayers in agreement to his will, God will answer within the framework and in advance the story of redemption. Every prayer that God answers is always within the story of redemption. Christ saving a people unto himself, what a wonderful privilege. I can be saved and have an eternal purpose. Advance the kingdom of Christ in this earth. The glory of Christ alone. Salvation brings joy. God hears my prayers. God sees my needs. But salvation, it brings privilege. Who would have thought that Zechariah praying for God many years ago to give him a child, and now praying that the Lord would send a deliverer, send one who would be a prophet from God's. And God was going to answer both prayers at the one time in the same way. You see, in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, we're told, "Call unto me," God says, "and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." In Ephesians 3:20, again, we're told God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. People limit prayer. They think it's nothing. They say, sure, the least I can do is pray. But I tell you, prayer, when in agreement to God's will, when for the glory of God, and God answers it, you are being answered within the story of redemption. You're advancing the kingdom of Christ and saving a people unto himself. Even in the mundane things of life, for strength to live, for provision for yourself, these mundane things, Elizabeth is simply praying for a child, Zacharias was simply praying for a prophet, but God would use it all, the simple temporal things, to accomplish that which is eternal. It's interesting to note an illustration and parallel to this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38, because there we read of Christ speaking to his disciples. We read, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And Christ told his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." At this particular time, Christ had not sent his apostles into the uttermost part of the world. But yet there they were told to pray to the Lord of harvest that the Lord would raise up and the Lord would send forth laborers. I have no doubt that the disciples, those 11 that were genuinely Christ, that they began to pray for that. And yet what do we find? We find that God's not merely hearing their prayers, what a joy, but what a privilege, because God would use them in the answer for their prayers. According to Scripture, we know that Peter would take the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that James had become a leader in the early church. According to church tradition and history, Andrew the apostle would bring the gospel to what is known today as the Soviet Union. Thomas would preach the gospel as far east as India. Philip would have a powerful ministry in North Africa and then in Asia Minor. Matthew would minister in Persia and Ethiopia. Bartholomew in southern Arabia. Simon ministered in Persia. Here they were taught by Christ to pray for laborers. And that as they called on the Lord would answer in great and mighty and wonderful things which they could never have understood right then. God answered in an exceeding abundant way, more than they could ever have asked or thought. What a privilege. Salvation brings a transformation. You see, one of Christ's first miracles was turning filthy, bitter water, which was good for nothing, couldn't be drank, could have been enjoyed. Filthy, polluted, dirty, stinking water, good for nothing. Transformed it into that which was delicious and nutritious. That's a picture in John 3 of what happens when someone's born again. You see, a sinner doesn't have the privilege of doing a work that lasts for eternity. But a child of God does. Let me ask you this evening, do you want to do something that will last for eternity? Do you want to make a true impact in this world? Give your life to Christ and become a prayer warrior for his kingdom. Salvation brings joy. Salvation brings privilege to do a work for the Lord. Dear unbeliever, don't give up praying. Don't grow weary in praying. Don't become fatalistic and say, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. God has his eternal plan and that's it. No, God works through prayer. He does have his eternal plan, but he works through prayer. It was as Zacharias prayed that God sent this prophet to turn many unto the Lord. Don't give up praying, dear child of God. Every prayer that God answers is always within the framework, the story of redemption, advancing the kingdom of Christ. Every prayer. Notice with me, thirdly, that salvation, it brings blessing. Look at me, please, at verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 1. We read, according to the custom of the priest's office, his and Zacharias' lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Zachariah and the multitude were praying when they should be. Rather than doing something else, rather than staying at home, no, they were praying when they should be, at the time of incense, as God had told them to do so. And yet it was when they were praying, when they should be praying, it was at that time that God spoke. That time. You see, in Scripture, you and I find that there is a very close link between prayer and the blessing of hearing God's voice. If you want to turn to me, please, the book of Daniel in the chapter 9. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. After the book of Ezekiel, we get Daniel in the chapter 9. You get to Hosea, Joel, and Amos, you've gone too far. The book of Daniel in the chapter 9. And we read in this chapter that Daniel, he's praying to the Lord and pleading the promises of the Lord. From verse 3, he set his face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. But look with me then at verse 20. Daniel's been praying the entire time. And we read there, Daniel says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, that is for the nation of Israel, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Notice with me, Daniel said in verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying. Notice with me in verse 21, whilst I was speaking in prayer. Notice with me, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. It was only while Daniel was praying, when he ought to be praying, that God sent the blessing and God sent his voice. Salvation, a person giving their life to Christ, becoming a prayer warrior for Christ, the blessing comes because God speaks. As I said, there's a very close link in Scripture between prayer and the blessing of God, the voice of God. For example, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we read about the apostles and how they declared, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because they know that the studying of the word and prayer, they go right hand in hand. They want to hear a word from God through his word. It comes through prayer. Let me ask you, do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to hear the direction of God in your life, dear unbeliever? Then come to God in the spirit of prayer. Some people, and I'll be honest, for many years in my life, I always saw that whenever we come to a quiet time and whenever it comes to, I would read God's word for so long and then I would stop and I would pray for so long. But you know, reading of God's word and prayer shouldn't really be separated like that. It's not a matter of doing one and doing the other. For example, if someone says, well, I'm going to spend 15 minutes in reading God's word and 15 minutes of prayer. No, it's better spending 30 minutes in prayer and reading together. Because it's as you're in the spirit of prayer that God speaks to you through his word. You see, salvation brings blessing from God. It brings his voice to direct you, to speak to you, to encourage you, to uplift you, to show you Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, I encourage you, whenever you come to listen to these services online, or you come to the drive-in, or by God's grace, before not too long, we'll come to in-person services. Come in the spirit of prayer. You want God to show you Christ. You want God to show you salvation. Come in the spirit of prayer. There are many churches today that on the way into church that there will be a coffee stand and a donut stand and selling crisps and sweets as well. Whenever we come to worship God, whenever we come to his word, we must come in prayer. You see, people here prayed when they should pray, but also people prayed how they should pray. If you look with me, please, at Luke chapter 1, verse 9, we read, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. You see, it was every morning and every evening as the sacrifice had been offered and the blood had been shed that the priest then would go into the holy place and offer up the incense. It was the time of the sacrifice. Whenever it came to the book of Daniel, we read that the angel Gabriel touched Daniel at the time of the offering, the time of the sacrifice of the oblation. You see, whenever you and I come, you and I should come to the Lord in prayer. We should come on the merits of Christ. As it were, bringing the coals of the lamb, of the sacrifice and the blood that had been shed and presenting them before the Lord. You see, the lesson for you and I is very simple this evening. Salvation, it brings blessing. It brings the voice of God. Let me ask you, do you want to hear the voice of God and come in the spirit of prayer? Do you want to hear the voice of God come to God in the merits of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, we read that, "Brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Because Christ, having shed his blood, the veil was torn, and rising from the dead, he is that new and that living way, which he hath consecrated, set apart for us through the veil. You now can come before God in prayer." Oh, what a transformation salvation brings. You think of the transformation of a caterpillar, how a butterfly can reach new heights and have new experiences and see so many wonderful things. Well, it's nothing compared to the transformation of a person in salvation. They become beautiful like Christ legally. They become more beautiful like Christ inwardly, being transformed into his image. But more than that, they have this joy that God hears their prayers. They have this privilege that as God answers their prayers, he uses within the context and framework and the story of redemption to accomplish that which will last for eternity, bringing pleasure to God, not merely in time, but a smile upon God's face for eternity. Even the simple offering of a cup of water to drink in Christ's name will bring delight to God for eternity. And yet salvation also brings, as you and I are seeing here, it brings blessing. God speaking to you and to me. Notice with me, lastly this evening, that salvation brings peace. Another great blessing and wonder of salvation. It brings peace. It brings confidence. You turn me, please, to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, just before Matthew. And after Habakkuk and Zechariah. The book of Malachi in the chapter 4. You and I have the very last two words that God ever spoke to man in the Old Testament age. Verse 5 of Malachi 4, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Those were the last words that God spoke in the Old Testament age. For 400 years, God did not speak through a prophet. But now God speaks, and notice, he picks up exactly where he left off, because here we have the first message from God, and it is to this man, Zacharias. And what does he say in verse 17? About the son that's coming. And we read in verse 17, "He shall go before him," that is the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Whenever a person gives their life to Christ, what happens? They receive peace. Peace with God, yes, there's that legal righteousness, there's that our sins are forgiven, and we're made perfect in God's sight, but also the peace of God. Knowing that God is in control and he is working. In this earth, there's many things that are uncertain. Dear unbeliever, as you're listening tonight, you do not know what will happen in an hour's time. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know, because you are not in the love of Christ, that you are not in the love of God. You're an enemy against God. His wrath abides over your head. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow at all. And you have no confidence and no peace that if you're struggling financially, struggling emotionally, struggling in any manner, that it's working together for your good and for the glory of God. You have no peace and no confidence regarding that. But praise God, whenever you give your life to Christ, you will have that peace that in the midst of darkness, God is working. In the midst of darkness and wickedness, God is working. In the midst of trouble, that God is working. You see, in these days we have days of wickedness because Herod is the king. And there he is slaughtering children, which he will do in a few years' time, slaughtering hundreds of children in one area, all under the age of 2. We have days of darkness, persecution about to come upon the church, those who believe in God. Yet we will read about how the word of God, as we've already said, God has not spoken for 400 years. And yet, there is a group of people, Zacharias and Elizabeth's parents, because they know they have this peace, that God is working. He's working surely. He's working his plan out. Because what does Zacharias mean whenever he was named, given this name as a child? It means Jehovah has remembered. The Lord's remembering his promises to send a Savior. Don't panic, don't worry. All's well. God's sending a Savior. What does the name Elizabeth mean? It means my God is an oath. My God is a covenant keeping God. Don't be panicking, don't be worrying. You see, whenever you come to the Lord in salvation, you will have a peace. The peace with God, but the peace of God, that God is working. That he is working all things together for your good. And for the glory of his name, the advancement of his kingdom, the salvation of the lost, God is working. He is working. You may be suffering financially, perhaps, in this crisis. You may be struggling emotionally with bereavement. You may be struggling physically with a sickness. But if you're a child of God, you can have this peace that God is working all things together for the glory of his name. And you can rest entirely in the Lord. That though he slay me, yet I will still trust him. Because he's worthy, but because he's also trustworthy. Salvation brings peace. This world is not a place of randomness. This is a world of certainty. God is fulfilling his plan and working out in a straight line. He's not being diverted to the left hand or to the right or having to go in a zigzag fashion. God is working out his plan in a straight line. He's always working. Surely, confidently, perfectly working. You and I can treasure the words of God. Treasure the promises of the Old Testament, just as Zacharias' parents did and just like Elizabeth's parents did. And if you're saved, you can plead them before God and hold them close into your heart. Let me ask you this evening. My time is gone. There's more I wanted to say tonight, but I'll leave it there for this evening. Will you see, even in this natural world, the transformation that can be made between a caterpillar and a butterfly? And think about how wonderful it will be to be the butterfly compared to the caterpillar. I want to tell you, it's nothing compared to the wonder that there is being a child of God. It brings joy because God hears your prayers. God hears your concerns. He hears your worries. He hears your fears. It brings privilege because you can be used to do a work that will impact eternity. It brings blessing. You can hear the voice of God as you pray with God's. And it brings peace. God is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. What a salvation, what a transformation Christ offers. I wonder, will you come to Christ for it? Forgiveness of sins, a new heart to love him, to persevere in the midst of difficulty, knowing that he's worthy and that he's trustworthy. Will you come to Christ? May the Lord bless his word to your heart and to mine. And for us who are saved, may we rejoice that this is the salvation that we have. God hears my prayers. God can use me for his glory. And he is working all things together for my good. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that salvation, it brings changes. Lord, it changes everything. While outwardly, in terms of our physical character, we do not change the way a caterpillar changes. But yet, Father, legally speaking, we're changed. Inwardly, we're changed. We're given a new heart with new desires. Father, our circumstances in life, knowing that we have a peace with God and we have the peace of God. We can have God speaking to us through his word. We can be used to impact eternity. Lord, what a wonderful change. What experiences we can have. What a work that can be done. All for the glory of God and thankfulness for his love first to us. Lord, open up the eyes of the lost. Perhaps those that are struggling tonight to see the salvation that there is in Christ. May they cry for their sins to be washed away. May they cry to be made right with God, brought into his family. And receiving all of these changes. And Father, for us who are saved, may we be thankful. For all these things belong to us. And we can do a work. Let us not be fatalistic. Let us not be apathetic. But Lord, let us be prayerful, knowing that God hears our prayers. Even the general prayers, even the tiny prayers, God hears them. And God will answer in the right manner for the advancement of the story of redemption. What a wonder. Oh Lord, work in our individual lives for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray it.